Welcome to everybody here, and we are taping today. We will be taping probably through the week, so these messages that we're doing are going to be transmitted on the internet through video, as well as through audio that will be sent out later. So shalom to anybody who's hearing this message. I usually say Shabbat shalom, but it's not a Shabbat. It's actually the preparation for the Pesach. That we are getting ready to celebrate later in the day today. I have a four-part message I'm giving, and I was telling someone today, although it's a four-part message, it's not the kind of thing where if you hear part one, you couldn't hear part two or whatever. They're connected, but they don't really go in sequence time order. Maybe the first two. One is the first one I'm going to do today is called The Promise, and the next time we meet on the Holy Day, I'll do the second part called The Promise Fulfilled. The third part is going to be on the gift, and the fourth part is going to be the manifestation of the gift. And I think these are really, really important messages, especially the first two are really setting the stage of the overall plan, what our Heavenly Father is doing with mankind, which I find so few people understand it. And then the second two is really something that I believe is life-changing. I started studying some of this stuff that the Father started showing me actually during the Bible school. And after the Bible school, getting into some of these things, with the gift of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and what does that mean? And I'm telling you, we are not seeing it in the body of Messiah today. We are certainly not seeing it in the body of Messiah today. And there's many reasons for it. And you know, it's amazing how you look at some of these things, and some are called a mystery and what they are. And like I said, in this week, I want to share a lot of these things, what the mystery is. And it's going to sound simple to do, but it's very difficult to put into place. Because the main thing is, the only way you are going to be able to manifest the Holy Spirit within you is getting rid of yourself. And we're going to talk how to do that. And a lot of times I hear people say, it's the same thing when I talk to people and they say, oh, what are your beliefs? And I say, oh, well, you know, I'm basically fundamentalist. We take the Bible literal. Oh, so do we. I say, so you're a Sabbath keeper? No. How can you take the Bible literal then? It says 150 times that Saturday is the Sabbath. So, like I said, I'm going to do some things in this week that are going to maybe challenge you some, but I hope it's going to be for the benefit of all of us. Because I can honestly say, after studying this stuff, I had to go and reread the whole New Testament in a whole new light. And there's certain things, like the two-house. You know, you can't understand what Yahweh is doing if you don't understand the two-house. Because everything He is doing is with the redemption of Israel, not just one tribe. And you will get so much false theology if you don't understand about the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe it's the same thing here, that until you understand the mystery of the gospel, you don't understand the gospel, because the gospel is the mystery all about it. But today we're going to start out with the promise. And just to start off, I want to say, when we're looking at the promise, you know, how many times in Scripture, this is what got me started on this, does it talk about the promise? You know, so many times in, I guess you could say, the Hebraic roots or Messianic movement, I think it is fantastic. I think it is biblical proportions. I think it is Yahweh's hand that is taking all these people out of Sunday groups and church Christianity organizations. And it's not by man, because people are not being pulled out by a person or a group. They're all being pulled out by the Holy Spirit. And it started in the 1990s, and there's a reason for that in the timeline of the redemption of Israel. Which, like I said, I believe we are in a sabbatical year now, getting ready to go into possibly the last 7 years before the 6,000-year plan is ended. So we are in biblical proportions of what's happening here. But on the downside, like anything else, just like I just experienced in Uganda, every time Yahweh is doing something great, Satan is going to try to counterfeit right there next to it. And the fact of coming into Torah is wonderful. But there are sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing out there, and they are saying they are bringing Torah to you, and they are liars, and they are deceitful, and they are men that are selling the word of Yahweh, and they are bringing you Jewish traditions and trying to get you into all kinds of things of Jewish prayer books and all. And it is not from Yahweh. It is not from Yahweh. We have tape series called The Oral Law. We have them on the internet that you can download for free. You can write from them if you want. But just listen to these two tapes on The Oral Law, and it will change your mind dramatically on modern Judaism and whether we should be following modern Judaism. And the Father is not calling these people, these Israelites, out of Christianity to get into another bondage of religion and rules and regulations of Judaism. He is not doing that. And I'm not against our brother Judah. I live here in the land and I love Judah. I work with Jewish people. I have many friends. I've been blessed to even immerse Jewish people into the New Covenant. But, I'm not following the religion of Judaism. The religion of Judaism is a new religion. It's a man-made religion from Rabbi Akiva in the 2nd century. And I don't think that's where our Father wants us to go. But when you look in the promise, what's happening is because we're getting so much trying to get into the technical things, we're forgetting the promise. And the reason we're all sitting here today, the reason why the Father is redeeming these people, these Israelites, out of these Sunday churches, is because of the promise. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what this promise is. What is the promise of the Father in Scripture? Where did it start? And how does it deal with us today? Because it's really important. Because we want to make sure, as we're coming back to the Torah, we want to make sure we're coming back to the Torah through faith. You know, not through some form of trying to be obedient to earn something. You know, we're doing it through faith. We obey the Torah in everything. I believe in all the Torah. You know, there's no part of the Torah that's been done away with. The only part that was added, the part of animal sacrifices, of course, has been fulfilled by Yeshua, and the priesthood has changed. So, you know, we would not be doing anything dealing with animal sacrifices, as that's been superseded by the blood of our Messiah. But all the Torah stands. It's not just the holy days and the Sabbath. You know, if Yeshua said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of Yahweh. And part of that word is wearing tzitzits and all the other things that it says in there. But, you know, when you look at the promise, you have to understand something. We just happen to be happy recipients of this promise. We did nothing to earn this promise. We did nothing that the promise is required of us. There's nothing, you know, this inalienable right, as some of us believe sometimes. I'm an American, I have inalienable rights. It's not that way with the promise. The promise is there because our Father is not a liar. You know, Malachi 3:6, I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, the sons of Israel are not consumed. We are sons of Israel. And the reason we are not consumed is because I am Yahweh, I change not. When our Father gives His word doesn't change. And I plan on giving a message later in the feast on loyalty to show that. That we're living in a time, you have to remember something. People will be what? Lovers himself, proud, boastful, truce breakers. And we have to watch out in the body of Messiah that we are keeping our word, that we are people of our word. It's so important to our Father, and we'll get into that later. But because our Father keeps His word, that's the reason why we're not consumed. Very simple. If He makes a promise to someone, it doesn't matter that it was 3,800 years ago. And like I said, tomorrow we're going to be blessed to be in Beersheba to see the actual well dug by Abraham with his hand. And we will see where that promise started. We will see the evidence of that promise right there. Numbers 23:19. You know, what does it say? Yahweh says, I am not a man that I shall lie. You know, He's not a man that He shall lie. Because all men are liars. You know, every person, every human being has lied at one time or another. Sometimes we lie and we don't know it. We just say inaccurate things. And that's why I say to people, with the age of internet and all this stuff, be careful what you repeat. You know, make sure, prove all things. Make sure what you're repeating is true. Because sometimes people will repeat something that's absolutely not true. Where do you hear that? Oh, on the internet somewhere. You know, we want to make sure because, like it says, Yahweh says, I'm not a man that I shall lie. So our Father, anything that comes out of His mouth has got to be fulfilled. No doubt. So if something is in Scripture, you know, like it says in Isaiah, His word will not come back to Him void. It's got to be fulfilled. So when we look at these promises, they're not just ancient promises to people thousands of years ago. These are promises that have everything to do with us today and everything to do with our future in the next few years and for the thousand-year millennium that's coming. So we need to know what these promises are. We need to claim these promises. And we need to stand on these promises. You know, there's a song we have in our book, Standing on the Promises. You know, we need to do that. We really need to do that. Let's start where this started. In Genesis 3:15... we'll see if anybody came to our Bible school. They know this is the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. And this is after the fall of Adam and Eve. And the Father says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So right there we see, what do we see from the beginning? We see that there's two different seeds now. In the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. And when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, when they chose to make their own decisions, when they decided the Father's way was not perfect, but they knew better, what happened? They were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and there were consequences that came with their actions. And this is the first messianic prophecy, that through the seed of the woman, and it's very interesting what I said, this indirectly shows the virgin birth. Because in the Bible, and in Hebrew, genealogy always goes through a man. You'll see every genealogy in the Bible is through a man, it's not through a woman. And a legal genealogy will not even have a woman in it. And that's why Luke, which is the legal genealogy of Yeshua, there is no woman who's mentioned in there. So knowing that fact, that he says here that the seed is going to come through the woman, what does that tell you? It's an indication of the virgin birth. But there's going to be two seeds in the world. And when we get into the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of it, we're going to see that very evidently. You know that there's only two ways. There's no gray area. Now, I said this before. In Hebrew, everything is black and white. It's good and bad. There's no color gray in Hebrew because there's no gray areas. Our Father is not a person of gray areas. He's a person of this is good, this is evil. I put before you life and death, not purgatory. You know, there's no middle area there. And over here, we see that. We see that there's going to be two seeds in the world. And we're going to have to make a decision. And I'm going to challenge you this week to make a decision of which seed you're going to follow. And no matter what you've been following up until this week, you know, we have to make decisions because time is getting short. Are we going to follow the seed of the world and the seed of Satan? Or are we going to follow the seed of the Holy Spirit and the seed of the Heavenly Father? But the promise of redemption started right here in Genesis 3:15. And we're going to see that. Since the fall came through man, Yahweh used his plan of salvation that redemption would come through man. So this is where the promise starts. The promise starts right in Adam and Eve. By man came death, so would man. By man would come the redemption of death. And this is the reason sometimes people say, why was Yeshua born, you know, through a man? Because of that reason. The Father is a restorer. And we talked a lot at the Bible school about patterns. And once you get a pattern that the Father works, he never changes. So all you have to do is get the pattern and it will never change. And one of his patterns is he's a restorer. You know, so when you get replacement theology, well, the Father was working with Israel and Israel failed, so now he's working with the Gentiles. You don't find that in Scripture. You find that the Father was working with Israel, Israel failed, and the Father is redeeming Israel. And the reason why he allows us to fail is to show us that redemption only comes through him. We're created that way to need him. And if we try to do it on our own, we're going to fail every time. So Genesis 3:15 is where the promise started. If we go to Genesis 12, now he has to figure out, okay, he made a promise here that redemption would come through the seed of man. What does that tell you? What's the next thing? There has to be a seed. You know, there has to be a physical lineage then that he is going to use to bring that promise through. And I'll tell you one thing, it wasn't that easy to find. It wasn't like there were thousands of people out there that could be trustworthy that he could do. Because again, the Father, once this plan is set, he isn't going to change. And he has to make sure whoever he works through, that they're also going to be trustworthy. And when you look at Noah, you know, in the times of the flood, Noah was a righteous man, right? And what was the other reason that the Father was able to work through him? Because his lineage was pure. He kept his lineage pure. And the Father knew that since he was working through a lineage to get to the Messiah, that he couldn't work through a corrupted lineage. And that's why, what did Satan try to do? He tried to corrupt the lineage. Genesis 6, he tried to corrupt the lineage by all kinds of wild, perverted things that were going on back then in Genesis 6. And then what does he do? He always tries to hit something at the root. You know, when Yeshua is being born, what is he trying to do? Kill all the babies right off the bat. Moses is being born, kill off the babies right off the bat. Because he knows what's going to happen, he wants to stop that promise. So here we see that with Abraham, he finds a man that is trustworthy in Genesis 12 and verse 2 and 3. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation." And that word is goyim. He was going to make of Abraham, he was going to be a great goyim. "And I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse the ones despising you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Why? Because this Messiah, this man who was going to be born that we know, you know, now it's revealed he's the son of Yahweh, the son of Elohim. He was going to be born through the lineage of Abraham. and that the Father decided He was going to use that lineage through Abraham, that all the world and salvation would come to the world through that lineage. But again, the Father works in judicial order. And before He could save the world, He's got to save the seed of Abraham. You know, He's got to set first things first. And that's why He's working through Israel first. When He redeems Israel in the millennium, He'll make covenant relationship with everybody on the earth. If we go to Hebrews 6, Hebrews the 6th chapter. And starting in verse 12. And we'll see something very interesting here, that although He used the lineage of Abraham, and not just any lineage, but we know of one lineage, Isaac through Jacob to the Messiah, we know that man is not faithful. So although He had to use a man for the lineage, He wasn't going to use Abraham, wasn't going to be the Savior of the world. Through Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. So what we're going to see here is that the promise was made by the Father, but it had to be confirmed by the Son. That human beings couldn't confirm this promise themselves, when none of us can, because every one of us is a sinner in need of redemption ourselves. So how can we save anybody else when we can't even save ourselves? Hebrews 6, starting in verse 12. He says, that you not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and long-suffering are inheriting the promises. For Yahweh, having made promise to Abraham, since he had no greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so being long-suffering, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath to make things sure is to them the end of all gainsaying. In which way, desiring to be more fully declare to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, Yahweh imposed by an oath that through two unchangeable things, in which it is not possible for Yahweh to lie, we might have a strong consolation, those having fled to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor of the soul, both certain and sure, and entering into the inner side of the veil, where Yeshua entered as forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see, what is it? The two things where it's impossible for Yahweh to lie. One is the promise by Yahweh, one is the confirmation by Yeshua. So it wasn't Abraham that made the confirmation. And if you go to Genesis 15, anybody that's ever heard my tape on the blood covenant, you know the third point and the most important point of the blood covenant is the splitting of the animal and the shedding of the blood. And then you have to walk through the pieces to ratify the covenant. But Abraham never walked through those pieces. You know, it was the light of fire and the smoldering wick that walked through the pieces, the Father and the Son. So although Abraham was a willing participant, in faith, Abraham said, okay, I know I can't do this on my own. And Yahweh and Yeshua did it for him. And it was by faith that he did that. So now we see in Genesis 17, you don't have to go there, but we'll just recap it a little bit. We see that the promise was made to Abraham through Isaac. You know, when Yeshua appeared to Abraham, what did he say? He said, you know, Abraham, you are going to have this son and you're going to be blessed. And what did he say? Blessed be Ishmael. He said, no, you're not getting it yet. You know, not blessed be Ishmael. Okay, Ishmael will be blessed. Let's not take Ishmael's blessing away. But the promise of eternal redemption is going to come through Isaac, the son of promise. And not just through Isaac, through his son, which would be Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then we know through the 12 tribes of Israel. So we see this, that the promise was made and it was predetermined beforehand that salvation would come through Israel. And I know sometimes people will misinterpret a few scriptures in the New Testament and think that everything in life is predetermined. And people that sometimes are non-believers will say, well, what's the difference? If it's all predetermined, if I'm going to heaven and hell, what's the difference what I do? And it's not predetermined what you do. What's been predetermined is the plan of Yahweh. It's been predetermined that salvation was going to come through the nation of Israel, and specifically Yeshua Messiah, the son of David. So that was predetermined. It wasn't predetermined which Israelites are going to be there. And we'll see that shortly. I mean, there's billions of Israelites out there. But how many are going to enter that kingdom? Very, very few. So our actions have a lot to do with it. The predestination is only in the outline of the plan of Yahweh. It's not in our personal actions. We also see that Gentiles can also join the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3 in verse 14. Galatians 3. Because even though salvation comes only through the family of Israel, Amos 3 and verse 2, you and you only out of all the families of the earth have I known. The Father is not a respecter of persons. And in the new covenant, anyone can join that family of Israel. It's not exclusive only to Israelites. Although the covenant is with Israel, other people that are Gentiles or of the nations are allowed to join that covenant. Galatians 3 and verse 14 says that the blessing of Abraham might be to the nations in Yeshua Messiah, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, you keep seeing this word, the promise. You know, what is it? The promise of redemption. Verse 16. But the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. It does not say, and to seeds as many, but of one, and your seed, which is Messiah. And you'll see, only are there promises in the Bible to the seed of Abraham. That's where the promises were made to. And even the seed of Abraham, which we read in Ephesians, when they went into the nations and became part of the nations, they were cut off from the promises. Because part of the promise, as we're going to see here in a second, is the land of Israel. This is the land of promise. And people misinterpret sometimes, and I don't know how they do it, because I'll say something like, now I'm saying, any Gentile can join the new covenant, everyone is welcome. And someone will come up to me after the meeting sometimes and say, did you say Gentiles can't join the new covenant? And I wonder, wow, get the wax out of your ears, you know, or were you sleeping half the time? You know, it's like you have to listen to what's being said, because it's important not to misinterpret some of these things, because that's what's happening out there, why a lot of these bad doctrines are coming around, because we're not listening carefully and we're misinterpreting sometimes things that are said. But what we're saying is that salvation was deemed by Yahweh through the nation of Israel, and it's not deemed through any other people. It's not deemed through the nation of Smith or the nation of Jones, but Smith and Jones can join the nation of Israel. So we're not excluding anybody from it. It's just that you have to join. In verse 29 of Galatians 3, it says, and if you be in Messiah, then you are a seed of Abraham, even an heir according to the promise. An heir according to the promise. So you see, all of this with salvation and eternal life, none of it is a right. None of it is a right. It is a promise. It is a promise. And like I said, tonight, we're going to be examining ourselves, and I hope we've been examining ourselves in the days and weeks prior to this. But tonight, you really have to think about this, that you will not take that unleavened bread that represents the body of Messiah and drink the wine that represents His blood because of a right. The fact that we may be Israelites, it's not our right that we're sitting here. We're sitting here because of the promise. Because of the promise of the Heavenly Father. And we were out here in the nations. Our forefathers gave up our rights. You know, when they sinned in this nation, when they didn't keep the Sabbaths, and they didn't keep the land rest, and they didn't keep all the things here. And what did the Father say? Read Ezekiel 20. He cast them into the nations. He said, you want to be a Gentile? Go ahead. Go in the nations. And then they blended in with the Gentiles, and they became part of the Gentiles. What does Amos 9 tell us? Not a sand was sifted through that sieve that fell to the ground. The Father knew where every one of us were. And by promise, He's picking us out individually and calling us back to Him. But a big part of that promise, Deuteronomy 27, that many in the West are missing, is the promise of the land. Deuteronomy 27 in verse 3. He says, you shall write them on the words, and you shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, so that you may go into a land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as Yahweh the Elohim of your fathers has promised to you. See, part of the promise was this very land we're living in. And what did we read yesterday in Deuteronomy 11? It's not a land like Egypt or a land you came out of. This is the only land on earth that says our Heavenly Father is watching it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It is the only place on earth, Jerusalem, that says Yahweh physically dwells in. You will not find one scripture in the Bible that ever says He stopped dwelling in Jerusalem. And that's why it says during feast times, three times in a year, you were to come up and appear before Yahweh. You know, when they were at Mount Sinai, they saw the smoke and the fire on the top of the mountain, and it feared them because it wasn't just spiritually that they were hearing Him from heaven. They physically saw Him manifested on Mount Sinai. And when the temple was here, the same thing. They physically saw the manifestation. And you will not find anywhere in Scripture where Yahweh ever left Jerusalem. Just the opposite. Read Joel 3. Where is salvation in the end time? In Jerusalem. Where is Yahweh dwelling in the end time? In Jerusalem. Where He is. Now, again, people misinterpret. Don's saying we can only keep the feast in Jerusalem. No, Don's not saying that. Don is saying it's a punishment of diaspora that you can't keep the feast here. And at feast time, like I tell people over and over and over, if you're not here in Jerusalem, read Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon we wept. And when our captives asked us, can we sing the eternal song in a foreign land? How could we sing Yahweh's song in a foreign land? And I'm telling you, our brothers and sisters in the diaspora have lost the love for this land. And all you need to do is come once, because if the Holy Spirit is in you, you can't come here once and not fall in love with this place. And if you come here and you don't, you better start thinking what Spirit's in you and praying hard. Because you can't. You feel it. You feel the Father's presence everywhere you go. And prophecy everywhere around you is being fulfilled. Even the prophecy of archaeology. Read Ezekiel 36 and many other places that say, in the end time, you will uncover the rocks and the ruined places and rebuild them up. Exactly what archaeology is. And we are seeing this fulfilled. Isaiah 35. You know, you will see water springing out of the desert. Go down to the Negev now. Go down toward Eilat in the Judean wilderness. And what will you see as you're going down there? You'll see artesian wells with water gushing up from nowhere. And they're becoming green like the Garden of Eden again. Just like Scripture says. And we are in the process of this happening. And it's showing people that we are in the end time. And still people want to close that door. And I'm amazed when people say to me, well, I don't really want to see Israel. I'll see it in the next life. You better watch, because unless the kingdom is in you, you will not be in the kingdom. That's what Yeshua said. Unless that is part of your heart, unless you eat, breathe, and sleep the kingdom of Yahweh, you risk not being there. It's that serious. And like I said, is everyone supposed to be here at feast time? No, it's a punishment of diaspora. But if you can be here, why wouldn't you want to be here? If the way is made to be here and appear before Yahweh and get that blessing that He says, why wouldn't you want to be here at feast time? I mean, it is the most greatest blessing in the world. And I was telling someone yesterday, when we first left America and we virtually didn't even have money for rent, all we knew is that we had enough money to get here for Jerusalem for the feast. That's what we cared about. And when the feast was over, it's like, okay, now we have to figure out how to get out of here, you know, to renew our visa. But all we cared about, just being here for the feast. And when we got either off the plane or the boat and we stepped on the land, we would cry, yes, the Father allowed us to be here another feast. It's just such an awesome time and a blessing to be here at feast time. So we see that this is the land of promise. Genesis 13. I'll read one more scripture on that. And normally, it's kind of a tradition I've come up with that at Sukkot time, I always like to do the opening sermon at Sukkot on something dealing with the land of Israel. Because I think it's so important that we understand that you cannot talk about the promises of Yahweh or the covenants of Yahweh without talking about the physical land. Because every single covenant of Yahweh, one way or another, is dealing about the blessing of being here in the land. And especially the everlasting covenant is all about being in the land of Israel. But Genesis 13 and verse 14, and this is when Lot was separating from Abraham. And he says, and after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look northward and southward and eastward and westward from the place where you are. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your seed forever. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your seed forever. The promise of the land of Israel. And as a seed, according to the promise, as you're sitting here as a seed of Abraham, Whether you've been grafted in as a nation or you're a literal Israelite, there's a piece of that land out there that's yours. That is a promise from our Heavenly Father. And I always do that as we're driving around. I'm always looking, wow, which one has He set out for me? You know, ooh, that's a nice little tree over there. Maybe that'll be mine. That's when Yeshua comes. What does it say? He comes and His reward is with Him to give to us. And there will be real land deeds. Do you remember when the Israelites went into captivity in Babylon? And what did the Father do? He told Jeremiah, go and buy that land. Why would you buy land when everybody's being kicked out of the country? They thought He was nuts. But it is because to show the promise of that land deed is forever. And when Yeshua returns, believe me, we will have deeded land to a piece of this property out here. It's an eternal promise of our Heavenly Father. And it's a big part of our covenant promise. And that's why, you know, when we bring people here, we don't even like to call it touring. We take people on spiritual pilgrimages. You know, and we show them the land of Israel. We show them the land of promise. Because there's nowhere else on earth that you can walk around and visually see everything you're reading in the Bible. I mean, think about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is one of the most expensive real estate in the world. And you see, it's not a big place here. And after 2,000 years, when the Jewish people overtake this place in 1967, what's here? All the remains from 2,000 years ago. How could they lay there for 2,000 years and nobody built on that? Miracle of Yahweh. He preserved it. And still today, you can go there and visually see with your eyes exactly what was here 2,000 years ago. So, awesome part of the land promise. Now, there's another part of the promise, though, that He said it would come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, changed to Israel, through the 12 tribes. But now, the seed would only come, the lineage, through one. It wasn't going to come through any of the 12 brothers, the lineage. It would come through one, the seed of David. The promised seed of David. If we go to 2 Samuel 7... And I'm going to start in verse 23 and go down to verse 29. 2 Samuel 7, 23-29. It says, "And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation in the earth that Elohim went out to redeem for to be a people for Himself and to make Himself a name and to do for them great and fearful things for your land before your people which you redeemed to yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. Yea, you have established your people Israel to yourself, to you for a people forever. And you, O Yahweh, have become their Elohim. And now, O Yahweh Elohim, establish the word which you have spoken concerning your servant," David's talking about himself now, "and concerning his house forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name shall be great forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is Elohim over Israel, and the house of your servant David is established before you. For you, O Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, you have uncovered the ear of your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. For this reason, your servant has found his heart to pray to you this prayer. And now, O Yahweh Adonai, you are Elohim, and your words are truth, and you speak the goodness to your servant. And now be pleased to bless the house of your servant to be forever before you. O Yahweh Adonai, you have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." You know, when the Father says, again, a promise to the house of David. And that's why when you go to the city of David and you look at those ruins, only tears come in your eyes. And you say, you read, "I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen." It is a promise of Yahweh. And I don't go and I don't see ruins. I picture those ruins being rebuilt. I picture the golden streets. And I picture the Messiah rebuilding that house for David himself. He didn't say a man would do it. He said, "David, you had a heart for me. I will build a house for you." And that's what it says in Zechariah 6:12. The Messiah will come and He will rebuild the temple. And He will bear the glory and He will sit on the throne and bring king and priest together. Both. So awesome when you think of this. The promise was to come through David and his seed as far as lineage goes. Now again, the promise of redemption was through all 12 tribes. Joseph had the promise of the birthright, which is a promise of double blessing, which us today, many of us who we consider ourselves Ephraimites, you know, a part of that right of the firstborn and the right of the double blessing. And our brother Judah, that right now still has a blinder on their eyes. The lineage has come through them in the lineage of the Messiah. If we go to Psalm 89, we'll see another part of this blessing here to the house of David. Psalm 89, and I will start in verse 19 and go to verse 37. Psalm 89, starting in verse 19 and going to verse 37. It says, "Then you spoke with a vision to your Holy One, and you said, 'I have laid help on a mighty one. I have exalted a chosen one from the people. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. My hand shall be fixed with him, and my arm shall make him strong. An enemy will not exact against him, nor the son of iniquity afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before him, and plague those hating him. But my faithfulness and my mercy is with him, and his horn shall be exalted in my name. And I will set his hand in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'My Father, you are my Elohim, and the rock of my salvation.' And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." Messianic prophecy now. "I will keep my mercy for him forever, and my covenant shall lay fast on him. And I have established his seed forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they profane my statutes and do not keep my commands, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their sins with stripes. But I will not annul my mercy from him, and I will not be false in my faithfulness. I will not profane my covenant, nor change what goes from my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall be forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be forever, and a faithful witness in the sky." Selah. So, I mean, this is sure. This is something that is totally sure. There's no doubt about it. He says he will not change. He's not going to change from this. The promise has been given to David of the Messiah coming through his lineage, and that is not going to change. But let's go to 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, what do we know? We know, was Israel faithful in these promises? No, they weren't. They were not faithful in the promises, so like the Father said, he will chastise them with rods, but he will not change his word or change his faithfulness that he promised through these covenants. 1 Kings 8, starting in verse 46, and we'll go to verse 53. 1 Kings 8, 46. "When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you be angry with them and give them up before an enemy, and they have been led away into captivity to the land of their enemy, far or near, and they have turned their heart back in the land where they have been taken captives, and have repented and made supplication for you in the land of their captives, saying, 'We have sinned and done perversely, and we have done wickedly,' and they have turned back to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captives, and they have prayed to you in the way of their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house which I built for your name. Then you shall hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and shall maintain their cause, and shall forgive your people who have sinned against you, even all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and shall give them mercy before their captives, and they shall have mercy on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the midst of the furnace of iron. For your eyes shall be opened to the supplication of your servant and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them in all the way that they call to you. For you have separated them to yourself for an inheritance out of all the people of the earth, as you have spoken by the hand of your servant Moses when you brought out our fathers from Egypt, O Yahweh Adonai." So very interesting. I mean, this is prophetic. This is what's happening in our day. He's saying after all these years, because he told exactly how many years they'd be in captivity. Leviticus 26, 7 times duration for your sins. He says for Ephraim, it'll be 390 days, a day for a year. So 390 times 7. Judah, 360 times 7. And you can count up the duration of years and it comes exactly to when the captivity ends. Judah's came exactly to 1948, exactly what the Father said. And Ephraim's is coming soon, the captivity ending. I believe probably within the next 2 years, that their captivity will be ending and a door will be open to start coming back to the land. But what does he say first? You have to cry out to him in your captivity. And you have to repent of the things that got you there. What got us there in our captivity? Breaking his Torah, not keeping his Sabbaths, not keeping the land rest. All these things put us in diaspora. And I don't like diaspora. I don't like living in America. I don't like living in Babylon. I don't like it. And it gets worse every day. And this is what he's saying. Cry out to me in your captivity. Cry out to me to come back. How many believers are crying out to the Father every day to bring us back to the land of Israel? This is the only land of promise. And you know, we always talk about millennium, millennium, millennium. But it's like we have two different worlds here. The world we're living in today and the world there. And that's just like the Catholics. Well, you live your life good now and then you go to heaven when you die. It's not like that. You know, unless you're living these things today, you will not be in the kingdom tomorrow. And when the kingdom comes, the sun is going to set and it's going to be a day like any other day. The world will still be here. The earth will still be here. Most people won't. But it's going to be a day like any other day. And some of the people that have survived it, you know, like it says in Isaiah 4, the remnant that survives the sword, they will be alive then when these things happen. The Messiah is here on earth. And the first fruits, the believers, you know, will be changed, will shed this physical body and will put on immortality. But we got to believe it. We got to live it. You know, when Abraham was, or Noah was building an ark for 100 years, when it never rained before, it took faith to do that. You know, what is the faith in our life? What are we doing to make the Father believe that we believe in His promises? What are we doing in our physical life that would make Him not doubt our sincerity to Him? Because He needs to do this. He needs to understand that we are really serious about it and that we believe His word. And that's the reason why David believed it. Abraham believed it. And these are the people that he blesses and the people who are the fathers of the faith in this covenant. But like I said, he tells us, when we cry out in our diaspora, he will hear us. And when we repent and turn back, it's his promise. It's his promise that he will bring us back to this land. We just have to believe it and we just have to be patient. 2 Timothy 11, or 2 rather, verse 11, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So here it is. While we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. While we were unfaithful, he remained faithful. And that's the part that's got to hit toward your soul. I mean, as human beings, what does it say? Even the sinners treat other sinners good. You know, they rub each other's back, so to speak. But here it is. I mean, our lives now are very different than where we came from. And we all have our stories to tell. And like I said, hopefully this week we'll have some time to share some testimonies with each other. But it just amazes me that the Father loved me so much that it wasn't after I did something that he called me. It was in my sin. I was out there, blind as anybody else, doing my own thing, sinning more than anybody else. And I don't know why he did it. I don't know why he chose me to open my mind and say, well, I'm going to call you. And hopefully you're asking the same question. Why he called you? Why he called you? But I know he did, and that's all I know. For whatever reason, and I know it ain't because of me, it humbles me that he chose me for whatever reason when I know I should be out there. And that's why I love that cell. Because when I sit there and I think, I should have been sitting in that cell. I should be the one that's being crucified. I'm the one that has the death penalty. Not the Son of Yahweh. Not the perfect one. Not the one that never sinned. And yet, he comes down and he takes my place. He takes my place. And this is what tonight is all about, remembering that. That there is nothing in you, of yourself, there is nothing that you did that you deserve to take that bread and take that wine and have eternal life living in you. It is totally by the promise of the Father. Now, why do people say we're trying to earn our salvation? Why then are we keeping the Torah? Why are we trying to do every little jot and tittle? because he did save us. And that's his way. And I want to do everything. I want to be his bondservant. I don't want anything of myself. I want to lose myself completely, and I want to just be enthralled in the word of Yahweh. And whatever he says, if he says, stand on your head and wiggly, okay, let's do it. I don't have to question. You know, it's great when he gives us reasons. You know, it's great when we can tell someone how bad pork is, and, you know, a pig is just a gross animal that sweats internally and has worm poisoning. But, you know, even if it didn't, who cares? If he said, don't eat beef, what's the difference? If he said it, that's all that matters. That he said it, and I am his bondservant, and he died for me, and he took me out of that burning car. And I know I didn't deserve it. I know it. And we got to understand that, you know, that unmerited pardon that comes from our grace that he gives us. But part of the definition of that grace is the ability to want to give back. You know, that we're so moved by it that we want to share it with someone else. We want to bring it to someone else. We want to bring this great salvation. We don't want to tie it within ourselves. We want to share it with everyone we meet, because we want everyone to get the same promise that's been given to us. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 34. Jeremiah 32 and verse 34. He says, but they set their idols in the house which my name has been called to defile, and they built the high places. Yep, got the right place. Mm-hmm. Now I lost it. Now I found it again. Small writing in this Bible, that's the problem. Getting older, my eyes aren't as good. But they set their idols in the house on which is called by my name and has been... That's why I was waiting.
That was it.
I knew there was a reason. Thank you, Father. Verse 34, but they set their idols in the house on which my name has been called to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my heart, that they should do this detestable thing to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore, so says Yahweh Elohim of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it is given in the hands of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the plague. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands where I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in great indignation. And I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to live in safety. We're seeing it, we're living in it. Something written 2,500 years ago, you're witnessing with your eyes. And they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me all the days for good to them and to their sons after them. And I will cut an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do good to them. But I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. And I will rejoice over them to do good to them, and I will truly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul, as says Yahweh. As I brought this great evil on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I am speaking. And the fields will be brought in this land in which they say it is a desolation, without man or beast. It has been given in the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for silver and write a document and seal it and call witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places around Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and the cities of the mountain and in the cities of the lowland and in the cities of the Negev. For I will cause their captivity to return, says Yahweh. And we were in that area. We were in the area of the lowlands just yesterday. And what does he say? This area that was desolation. And we saw the part that was desolation. He says, we'll be rebuilt. And we saw it all rebuilt. It's like you're seeing with your eyes. And actually we're able to grab with your fists the promise of Yahweh. That he says over here. So this is the promise of redemption. And like I said, it's already happening. We are already seeing it. Jeremiah 33, just one chapter over. Verses 6 through 9. He says, "Behold, I will bring health and healing to it, and I will heal them and will show them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return." Not just Judah, but Israel and Judah. "And I will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from their iniquity which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities which they have sinned against me, and which they have rebelled against me. And it shall be a name of joy to me, a praise and a glory to all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I will do for them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the peace that I will do for it." Drop down to verse 14. "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will fulfill the good thing that I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up to David, and he shall do judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name that shall be called on her, Yahweh our righteousness." Yahweh Tzaddik, Yahweh our righteousness. Isn't it interesting that he says both Judah and Israel will come back to the land, but he says in that day, in the end time, Judah will be saved. Why didn't he say Israel will be saved also? Because Israel has already been part of the new covenant since the first century. Zechariah 11, what did the Messiah do? He came to divide Israel and Judah. And that's exactly what he did. By fulfilling the first covenant and Judah rejecting him, he divided the two houses. He divided them in half. But he didn't forsake Judah. And he says, in the end time, that's what the Messiah does. Ezekiel 37, he comes and he unites them again. But it's like by being in these chairs, by going out in these streets, you are seeing it with your eyes. And you can't help but read this and get excited. Because this is over 2,500 years of this being written, that people put every analogy to this that wasn't true. Oh, and this is, anytime it says Israel, let's put in the church, or let's put in this. It's like, no, our Father is literal. He means what he says. He will redeem Israel. Like he says, that is his promise, and that's what he's going to do. Now, who's the new covenant with? The new covenant is still with the house of Israel. The new covenant is still with the house of Israel. Let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew, the 15th chapter. I'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 22. And this is when Yeshua was with the Syrian woman. And it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Master, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and said to him, Send her away, for she cries to us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." See, the Messiah was who? He was the Messiah of Israel. Israel sinned under the first covenant. Israel needed a Savior to redeem them under the first covenant. Now, once he returns again and he redeems Israel, what is he going to do next? He's going to redeem the whole world. He's going to work through the world. So, of course, ultimately, he's the Savior of the world, but the Father works in judicial order. First, he has to save Israel. Then he will save the rest of the world. And in the new covenant, who were the promises to? Again, to Israelites. Romans 10. Romans, the 10th chapter, one verse here, verse 15. Romans 10 and verse 15. Or rather, verse 1. Romans 10 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Yahweh is for Israel that it might be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to Yahweh is for Israel that it might be saved. So the Father never stopped working with Israel. Acts 26. A couple of verses starting in verse 4. I'll go to verse 8. And this is when Paul is before Agrippa. And let's hear what he says. Acts 26 and verse 4. He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religion, I lived the Pharisee. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope of the promise made of Yahweh unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving Yahweh day and night, hope to come to. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that Yahweh should raise the dead? So what is he talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the fulfillment of this promise, which we're going to see in the next message. But who is it to? He's saying to the 12 tribes. Where were the 12 tribes when Paul was speaking? They were scattered all abroad. Thought to be lost, but you can read Josephus, and in Josephus they knew exactly where the tribes were living in those days. Many of the tribes even came to Jerusalem for feast time. You know, read Acts 1 and Acts 2. What happened on the day of Shavuot, the first Pentecost. And you'll see many of those people were Israelites that were coming there at that time. So by far these people were not lost, and that's what he says. The promises were to the 12 tribes of Israel. And again, not to degrade anyone who may be of a Gentile nature or nation, but it's just that that brother or sister joins us. And once they join in, they're equal. There's no distinction. We never talk about, well, you sit here because you're of a nation and you sit here, you're Israelite. Because we're all one through the Holy Spirit in the body of Messiah. Romans 9. And it's funny, you know, they, like I said, Paul always gets a bad rap. When I was in Uganda, I did a whole Bible study on Paul, and the people were amazed when they saw that Paul was actually a Pharisee, that Paul taught the Torah, Paul taught the holy days, and they were like, wow. You know, I just make the joke, you know, when Paul is resurrected, he's going to roll over in his grave. Finds out the things they're saying about him. Romans 9, and starting in verse 1, it says, I tell the truth in the Messiah, I do not lie, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that my grief is great and a never-ending pain is in my heart. For I myself was wishing to be accursed from the Messiah on behalf of my brothers, my kinsmen according to flesh, who were Israelites, who are the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the law-giving and the service and the promises. Whose are the fathers and whom is the Messiah according to the flesh? He being Yahweh over all, blessed forever. Amen. Not, however, that the word of Yahweh has failed, for not all those of Israel are Israel, nor because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac a seed shall be called. That is, not the children of the flesh are the children of Yahweh, but the children of the promise are counted for a seed. For the word of promise is this, according to this time I will come and a son will be to Sarah. And this is where it starts to get a little interesting now. Nobody knows for sure, but you can estimate there's probably at least a billion people out here that somehow have a lineage that's Israelite. You know, if you just look where the Israelites went to, where they migrated, how they intermarried, and that's probably a real low estimate, actually, a billion people. It's probably a lot more. But what is he saying? It's not the people, you know, of the lineage that the promise goes to, but it's the people of the Spirit. So it even is more amazing when you think, how many covenant believers are really out there? Very few. I wouldn't even think maybe a million people. Or less, percentage-wise, that's almost nothing. So how awesome is that? That out of all these Israelites out there that are the same as we are, they're flesh and blood Israelites from one of these 12 tribes, that he's chosen you. That you're the one that he's chosen to fulfill this promise through. That you're the one he's chosen to sit in this chair. And I know it. There's a lot of people out there that are I know are Israelite, even my own family, that are a lot better than I am. But that's the point. He didn't call us in these chairs because of our goodness. Corinthians 1:26, he calls the weak of the world to confound the mighty. And it should humble us. And it should make us give such a desire to want to serve him. Knowing that we could be out there. I said this before and the Bible proves it. There will be more people lost in this generation than any other generation on earth. Just read Revelation 11 and Revelation 13. What does it talk about with the mark of the beast? It says, all the earth takes the mark of the beast. And then it says, whoever takes the mark of the beast goes to the lake of fire. More people will be lost in this generation than any other generation in the history of man. Why? Because there's more knowledge in this generation. Because people are willingly going to choose to follow Satan over Yahweh. Because it's an evil, wicked, selfish generation. And yet, he's called us out of that. And why us? With all these Israelites, why was it us? See, sometimes we know we're Israelites and we're thinking we're called because of that, but we lose the fact that there's maybe 2 billion out there that are also Israelites that weren't called. And it should really, it should convict our hearts when we see this. Romans 11. One through eight. I say then, did not Yahweh thrust away his people? Let it not be. For I am an Israelite, out of Abraham's seed and out of the tribe of Benjamin. Yahweh did not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture said in Elijah? How he pleads with Yahweh against Israel, saying, Master, they killed your prophets, and they dug down your altars, and only I am left, and they seek my soul. But what does the divine answer to him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who did not bow a knee to Baal. So then also in the present time, a remnant according to the election of grace has come into being. But if by grace, no longer it is of works, else grace is no longer becomes grace. But if of works, it is no longer grace, else work is no longer work. What then? What Israel seeks, this he did not obtain. But the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Even as it has been written, Yahweh gave to them a spirit of slumber, and eyes not seeing, and ears not hearing, until this day. So, really clear what he's saying here. You know, it has nothing to do with whether the law is done away with or not. What he's saying is, why are you sitting in this chair? It's by election, but not just election. Election of grace. Because there's many people who could have been elected. But it's by grace, it's by his gift, it's by his promise that you sit here today before him. Romans 9, go back chapter there to 9, but we'll see the scary part of this. And like I said, although there's a billion, maybe 2 billion Israelites in the world, only a small remnant will be saved. Romans 9 and verse 22. But if Yahweh, desiring to show forth wrath and to make his power known, endured in much long suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out for destruction, and that he made known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he before prepared for glory, whom he also called, not only us of the Jews, but also out of the nations. As also he says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, and those not beloved, beloved. What is Hosea about? Ephraimites, Israelites. And it shall be in them, who are said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living Elohim. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and cutting short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing having been cut short on the earth. And as Isaiah has said before, except the Master of Hosts left to us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and we would have been as Gomorrah. Our brothers out there, our fellow Israelites, are not following the way of Yahweh. And what does he say? Unless he, by promise, unless by grace, he picked us few out of his mercy, not our goodness, to sit here, we would have been like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Not one of us deserves to be sitting in this chair today. And why does he do it? Because he made a promise to one man, Abraham, 3,800 years ago. And our Father is faithful, and he will keep his word. And we just happen to benefit from his faithfulness. Because like we read in Timothy, even when we are unfaithful, he continues to be faithful. And it blows your mind. I mean, it's like a storybook. If it wasn't so true, if I didn't have the Holy Spirit and I didn't know it 1,000%, I would think this is just too good to be true. It can't be. How could people that are so evil have Elohim that shows so much love? But it is true. It is true, but you have to have the faith to believe it. That is the one requirement we need to remain in these chairs. You have to have the faith to believe that promise. Because what we're going to see is, if we don't continue in the promise, if we don't believe in that promise, then there's no inalienable right. We can be cut off. If we go to 1 Samuel 2, and verse 30, and this is when Eli and his sons were sinning against Yahweh and the covenant that was given to Levi. And what does the father say? you're not going to mock me. The fact that I made a covenant with you and you're mocking me, it's not going to continue. And in verse 30 he says, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30 says, "Therefore says Yahweh the Elohim of Israel, I said indeed that your house and your father's house should walk before me until forever. But now Yahweh says, be it far from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those despising me will be despicable. Behold, days come when I shall cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, and that no man shall be in your house before me." So very clearly the father's saying, you know, don't wave this in my face, just like the false grace that's in the world, thinking, ha ha, you saved me, I can do whatever I want now, nothing you can do. Yahweh's saying, I'm not going to be mocked. You know, I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who despise me. So it's important that we continue in the gift, that we continue in the promise of Yahweh. In order to do that, how do you join? How do you do this? We have to repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of the Savior. Acts 2, Acts the second chapter. Because when Yeshua came to earth and this promise was being revealed in the first century to the apostles, and Peter just gave an awesome sermon on the day of Pentecost. You could read it in Acts 2 yourself later. And the people were convicted. They heard these things, and they did a lot of the things I'm sharing with you right now. And that they crucified their own Messiah the same way each one of us did by our sins. We crucified the Messiah of Israel by being a sinner. And what did they say? They were pricked in their heart and said, what do we do now? What do we do? Acts 2, and starting in verse 37, says, "In hearing they were stabbed in the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah, to forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all those afar off," all the other Israelites, "as many as the Master our Elohim shall call." Again, by election and grace. "And with many other words, he did earnestly testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." And if he said it then, I say with all my heart, be saved from this perverse generation. Because there's never been a generation like this. And people said before, you know, if Yahweh doesn't punish America for their sins, then he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because I'm telling you, they had nothing over us, what we have today in our Western society. Be saved from this perverse generation. "Then those who gladly welcomed these words and were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added that day." You know, I mean, wow. These are people, they heard the message, they were convicted, and they believed. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Just one verse, Hebrews 9:15. And we'll see that the gift of the Holy Spirit was the paying of the penalty of the sins under the first covenant. That this was the promise. There could be no eternal life without having that penalty paid for. Each one under that covenant agreement had a penalty of death, and there could be no eternal life without that being paid for. And Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause he, Yeshua, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." See, even though the promises were given, the promise was given, like we said, in Genesis 3, every one of us disqualified ourselves from receiving that promise by having our sins. And the only way to receive that promise and be restored into that covenant relationship was somehow having these sins paid for. The sins of our forefathers as well as our own personal sins. If we go to Acts 13, and that is why the Messiah came to die. He came to pay the penalty for the sins that the Torah could not pay. Acts 13, 38 and 39. It says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Yeshua, all that believe are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses." What could not be justified by the law of Moses? murder, adultery, idolatry, blasphemy. All these things couldn't be justified by the law of Moses. If you did it, it was death. There was no way to be covered. And what does Yeshua come and say? The law says you shall not murder. I say if you've ever been angry, you murdered your brother. He showed that the Torah is a mirror to us to show us our sins before us. And he showed us, as we really put the mirror of the Torah before us, all of us are guilty before it. So these sins that the Torah could not pay, he came to pay in our stead. So that the promise of eternal redemption, the promise to live forever, could be fulfilled through the physical seed of Abraham. But yet, there's billions of them out there, and only a remnant he calls to be saved. How special is your calling? How special is it to be part of what Yahweh is doing today? And where is the boasting? You know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh. There is none that's good, none that's righteous. Where is the boasting? And sometimes I feel too much that Sabbath keepers sometimes put too much self-righteousness on. And we want to look at people out there and, oh, they're pagan and they're this, and make fun. And it's only by His gift and His promise and His grace that we sit here. Or we'd be doing the same things and then some. And worse. So we want to make sure I say, the minute you start lifting yourself up for keeping the Sabbath, instead of giving the honor to the one that created the Sabbath, you've lost the blessing. You've lost the blessing. And it's only through humility. Yahweh resists the proud. He resists it and gives grace to the humble. If we're not putting on clothes of humility, you know, if we're not going out there when we're sharing the gospel with someone, not trying to show how smart we are, but just praying to our Father, thinking, what can I say that can save this person? Because if not, this person might take the mark of the beast and go to the lake of fire. The Father loves him. He created him the same as He created me. What can I say that'll turn his heart? Instead of thinking, oh, I know this. And that's what it comes. And that's why, when you go home and you think of some of these problems in the body of Messiah today, whether it's calendars or this, think how people are handling them. Are they handling it in humility? Are they handling it in love? Or are people just attacking each other? I often think, you know, to me, although I want everybody to believe the truth, it doesn't really matter to me what calendar somebody keeps. That's between you and Yahweh. I'm not going to attack somebody because they keep a different calendar. But boy, why would someone attack me? I'm in Jerusalem where Yahweh said to come. I'm standing here. Why does someone 8,000 miles away care what day I keep? What business to them is theirs? Doesn't every man go by his own master? It's pride. It's pride that they want you to do it their way. And if you don't, you're cut off. That's pride. And Yahweh resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And we have to bring the truth. And sometimes we even have to be bold. But we got to do it with humility. We got to do it in a way that is a humble way. And we have to follow the example of faith. You know, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please Yahweh without faith. Because those who come to Him, you must believe He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if you really believe He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, you're going to seek Him. Because all of us want the rewards, and His rewards are eternal, where these rewards on earth are just temporary. Whatever your job is, whatever little piece of paper you get at the end of the week with little numbers, that you're able to transfer that into food or something else, that's something temporary. That's something that'll be burned up. But His promise is forever. And I was telling the testimony the other night, you know, as a young man, I was very wealthy. Everything I ever touched from the time I was born financially was prospered. And I was just about at that $1 million mark in my mid-20s. And wow, in a year and a half, Yahweh took everything away from me. And I'm wondering, what's going on here? You know, I went into bankruptcy. And then I read that scripture, don't trust in money, for it has wings and it flies away. I said, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I'll never do it again. Because you know something? I'm thinking almost half my life is over now. And I got to start over. I did all of this for nothing. And I always thought every year my net worth only went higher. I was very conservative with my things. And I you know, when it was gone, I said to myself, what a fool I've been. I said, never again. Because I know now with Yahweh, I don't care if I don't have a penny to my name. I know I'm going now into a spiritual IRA. And I know every last thing I do or serve, it will never be forgotten. That He knows everything. And that spiritual IRA is never going to fall away. And that's why I say, you have to believe in these promises. And if you believe, you are going to act. Faith without works is dead. You have to act. You have to do something. Let's go to Romans 4. Romans 4, and we're running a little short on time. We'll try to finish fairly quickly. Romans, the fourth chapter. We'll start in verse 16. It says, "On account of this, it is of faith that it be according to grace for the promise to be made sure to all the seed, not to that of the law only, but also to that of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, according as it has been written, 'I have appointed you a father of many nations,' before Elohim, whom you believe, the one making the dead live and calling the things that are not as if they were. He against hope believed in hope for him to become father of many nations, according to what he said, 'So shall your seed be.' And being about 100 years old, not weakening in faith, he did not consider his body already to have died, nor yet the death of Sarah's womb, and did not stagger by unbelief at the promise of Yahweh, but was empowered by faith, giving glory to Yahweh, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him for righteousness. But as it was written for him only, but it was not written for him only, that it should be counted just for him, but also on account of us, to whom it is about to be counted, to the ones believing on him, who has raised our Master Yeshua from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification." And think if you're Abraham out there. Man, Abraham, you're going to get this blessing. Okay, and then you're 40 and you're 50 and you're 60. And Abraham, you're going to get this blessing. It's like, okay. And then you get to be 80 and it's like, do I really want it? You know, you could barely even move. But he never looked back and thought about, you know, the father's blessings not being true. He kept that faith till 99 years old. That's why I say sometimes, you know, you talk to people and you say, well, you just got to trust. Oh, I've been waiting for 6 months. I'm waiting for a year. I haven't been healed of this for this time. And it's like, we got to stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Sometimes the only thing holding back that blessing is us. That we're not standing back and letting him perform what he said he would perform. Because if we're trying to do it ourselves, why is he going to perform it? We got to have faith that he can perform what he promises. And if he promises something, let him do it. Take him to task. He says it. You know, like with tithing. He says, try me. Try me and see if you don't give that 10%, if you won't have your storehouses filled. He says, put me to the test. There's nothing wrong with that. So when the Father gives us a promise, we have to believe in that promise. And we have to give him ample opportunity to fulfill that promise. And as James tells us, we won't go there, but you can write down James 2, 14 through 26, when he talks about faith without works is dead. You know, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So you have to put the two of them together, but the faith always has to come first. If the work comes first, it's self-righteousness. The faith has to come first, and then the work is the evidence of the faith that you have. And we look at the people in Hebrews 11, the fathers of the faithful. You know, by faith, look at everything these people did. You know, by faith, how all the amazing things that were done, all the things that Abraham did, all the things that Noah did, all the things that Moses did, and Enoch. And these men of faith, what a chapter that is. You know, the man out there today who says Hebrews is not a book of the Bible anymore, and I say, if you take Hebrews out of the Bible, man, is there a gap there. You have a big gap that's missing. And just Hebrews 11. I mean, how many people have taken comfort that were maybe on death row or whatever, or getting killed by somebody out there, being a martyr, and read Hebrews 11 and took comfort in that? What a book of the Bible. Let's end up here in John 3:16. Well, maybe we'll go to one other scripture beside that. John 3:16, a scripture that is so overused, but yet still probably the greatest scripture in the Bible. John 3:16 and 17, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Yahweh did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And that is the reason why we stand on this promise. That is the promise that was given to us. And, you know, in some of the messianic groups out there, they're saying Yeshua never preexisted, and there's this Jesus-only movement that the Father and the Son are the same being. And boy, you take away the greatest promise that the Father ever gave. Because one is selfish. You need two to give. There's got to be a giver and someone to receive. And it is a lot harder to send your child to die than you would for yourself. And it shows me the love our Heavenly Father has for us, that He willingly allowed His only Son to come down and die for us so that we can sit here and receive the promise. Hebrews 10, this will be the last scripture we go into. Verse 35. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Then do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of Yahweh, you may obtain the promise. For yet a little while, and the one coming will come, and will not delay. But the just shall live by faith. And if he draws back, but we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of faith to the preservation of the soul." So what we see is, if we're walking in this promise, if we're walking in faith, and we draw back from the faith that we came to, the Father doesn't have pleasure in that. He doesn't have pleasure if we turn back. And it's almost like Esau selling his birthright. You know, like I said, I think I have a lot to think about today. And really to show you the specialness of your calling compared to the numbers and the people out there. But now that we have this great calling, now that we're called to this promise, you know, there's a job to do. There's something the Father wants us to do. He wants us to continue in this calling to bring other sons to salvation. And like it says, if we draw back, He doesn't have pleasure in that. But we're not the ones that draw back. We're the ones, the saving of the soul to salvation. So may Yahweh bless everybody here. May Yahweh bless you as you meditate today on the symbols we're going to take. And may we all be found faithful on the day that our Messiah returns.